And Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak. And when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak. And when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth. And if you were God to him, but take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it."
I invite you to open your Bibles once again to Exodus chapter 4, as we'll be considering the first 17 verses. Please send someone else. Have you ever said that? In Moses' response to the call of God at the burning bush, aren't we reminded of our own tendency to avoid the duties and responsibilities that God sets in our path? Who can read Moses' excuses in chapters 3 and 4 without feeling some measure of guilt and remorse for the many times that we have avoided opportunities to serve the Lord? Who can read this portion of Scripture without remembering situations in which we ourselves fail to do what God would have us do? When you read these chapters, aren't you convicted of your own sin? How many times have you made excuses and neglected to do what the Lord and His Word commands of you? "I can't do this because of this," or "I can't do it because of that." "Surely, Lord, there are others who are far more qualified than I am. Let them do it. Let them take on the responsibility. I just don't have the gifts." How often do you respond very much like Moses? We draw back from our task, preferring the quiet, easy, safe, and comfortable life. We don't want to take risks, and we don't want to take up new challenges. And like the man in Jesus' parable of Matthew 25, we what? Bury our talent in the ground. Am I right? Brothers and sisters, as we study this portion of the Word of God, may it be used to increase our trust in the Lord so that we may use whatever God has given us to bring glory to His name and blessing to His people. In our study of chapter 3, we saw how Moses offered two excuses for not wanting to go up to Egypt. The first excuse was in chapter 3 and verse 11. Moses said to God, "Who am I?" Moses questioned the wisdom of God's choice. "Who am I?" The second excuse was in chapter 3, verse 13. "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them? Lord, who are you?" God answered both of these objections. In response to the first excuse, "Who am I?" God said, "I will certainly be with you." In response to the second excuse, "Who are you?" God replied, "I am who I am. Tell the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God reminded Moses that he is the self-existent, immutable, eternal I am. He is the ever-living, ever-present, always faithful I am. Then in the remainder of chapter 3, the Lord gave Moses a summary account of the upcoming Exodus. He said that he would bring the Israelites out of bondage and into the promised land. He would strike the Egyptians, and the Israelites would depart from the land with gold, silver, and clothing. But then, congregation, as we come to chapter 4, we see that Moses remained unconvinced. In spite of the great promises of God, he said, "Please, send someone else." As we ponder these 17 verses, we want to consider three things: the unusual signs, the unwilling servant, and the unexpected spokesman. First, the unusual signs. Chapter 4 opens with a third excuse from Moses, a third objection. Look with me to verse 1. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" By responding this way, what was Moses doing? He was doubting God's word. He was questioning what God had said. If you go back to chapter 3 and verse 18, you read these words, "The elders of Israel will listen to you. They will heed your voice." God told Moses that they will listen, but Moses seemed to be tuned out. What if they do not believe me or listen to me? Moses doubted God's promise and in effect called into question God's integrity. Moses was doubting divine revelation. God had said, "They will listen to your voice," and Moses responded, "Suppose they will not listen." One writer called it the height of impertinence. Congregation, how easily we doubt the promises of God. God says something in His Word. We know what He said, yet we lack confidence in Him. So often, we are not ready to fully trust what He said. And yet we see from our text that the Lord is incredibly patient. He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. God could have said to Moses, "Weren't you listening? Are you not paying attention to what I've said? Are you suggesting that I am not true to my word? Moses, are you so weak and unbelieving? Do you have no confidence in me?" God could have scolded him and rebuked him, but he didn't do so. Instead, he gave him a direct and powerful demonstration of how he was going to work miracles through Moses in the land of Egypt to verify his word. In verses 2 through 9, God gave three unusual signs that Moses could use when confronting Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Three miraculous signs. Let's have a look at them. First, in verse 2, God asked Moses, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. He fled. It was common in the Middle East for shepherds to carry a rod or a staff. It was used as a walking stick, a stick to guide the sheep, or as a weapon to fight off wild animals. Moses had probably carried this staff with him for many years. This ordinary shepherd's staff would become a powerful symbol in Egypt, in the Exodus, and in the wilderness journey. In days to come, it would be used to perform wonders, to part the waters of the Red Sea, to bring water from the rock, and to win the victory over the Amalekites. This plain shepherd's staff would become a symbol of God's authority and power as the great shepherd of Israel delivered his people. At God's command, Moses cast his staff on the ground. As he did so, it was surprisingly transformed into a fearsome serpent. It was so frightening that Moses ran from it. Being a shepherd in the wilderness for 40 years, Moses knew that a serpent like this was extremely dangerous. You don't mess with them. But God told Moses to stop running and to turn around. He had to return to the deadly serpent, reach out his hand, and take it by the tail. Imagine, children, taking a deadly, likely poisonous snake by the tail. Common sense would say, I don't think so. This is not a good idea. This is inviting snake bite. It is foolish and ridiculous. Yet to his credit, Moses obeyed the command of God, took the snake by the tail, and as he did so, the deadly snake turned back into an ordinary staff in his hand. Now, congregation, what did this symbolize? For Moses, the serpent represented Egypt and the power of Egypt. In Egypt, serpents were worshipped as gods. They were regarded as a source of wisdom and healing. What did the pharaohs often wear on their headpiece? Children, perhaps you've done a project at school on ancient Egypt. Do you remember what the pharaohs often wore on their headpiece? The image of a cobra's head. You've seen that on pictures, I'm sure. Right above the forehead, there is this raised cobra's head. When Moses' staff became a serpent, he ran from it, just as he had fled from Egypt 40 years ago. But when Moses took the deadly serpent by the tail at the command of God, it became a harmless staff in his hand. As the serpent became a harmless staff, so Pharaoh, all his priests and his entire empire would prove to be harmless if Moses only did as God commanded. If Moses obeyed the voice of God, he would discover that Pharaoh and his gods were powerless. And then for the Egyptians, Moses' ability to change a staff into a snake would prove that his God was superior to their gods. We will see, the Lord willing, in Exodus 7, that the magicians of Egypt also had the ability to change their rods into serpents. But the rod of Moses and Aaron swallowed up their rods, thereby proving the superiority of their God. Moses' God is sovereign over the gods of Egypt. Furthermore, for the faithful in Israel, the staff changing into a serpent was also significant. For those who remember the account of Adam and Eve and their fall into sin, the serpent would have brought to mind how Satan appeared in the form of a serpent to deceive the woman. Through this sign of the staff and the snake, the faithful in Israel could remember that their God was far greater than Satan. Satan could not overturn the promises of God. By the power of the Lord, Satan, whom the Egyptians worshipped, is rendered harmless. For the godly in Israel, Moses' power over the deadly serpent represented not only God's power over Pharaoh, but also God's power over the devil. That is something that you and I should also be encouraged by. The old serpent is under God's authority. And as Paul said to the Romans, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the serpent has become a defeated foe. Those who are in Christ are victorious over the devil. So that's the first miraculous sign, a staff into a serpent and into a staff again. As Moses had power over the deadly poisonous serpent, so he would have power over Pharaoh, the gods of Egypt, as well as the demonic powers who stood behind them. But then God also offered a second sign. Look with me, please, to verse 6. Verse 6. Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak or in your bosom." So Moses put his hand into his cloak in his bosom, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. What a terrible experience this must have been for Moses, to be suddenly struck with a horrible skin disease, one that was incurable. He took his hand out of his cloak, his bosom, and it was leprous. Then, verse 7. God said, "Now put it back into your cloak." So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. What did this mean? Why did God send an incurable disease and then cure the incurable? Because God wanted Moses, the Egyptians, and the Israelites to know that he alone had power over sickness and health. It is the Lord who sends disease, and it is the Lord who is able to grant health. In addition, some commentators have suggested that leprosy in the Bible is often a picture of sin. Moses and the people of Israel had to be reminded that they not only needed to be delivered from slavery, but they also needed to be cured from the pollution of sin. God was able to cleanse them from the pollution of sin just as easily as he was able to cleanse the flesh of leprosy. During the 400 years in Egypt, Israel had become leprous, as it were. But by the power of God, through the promised Messiah, they could be completely cleansed and cured. In the New Testament, when Jesus healed and cleansed lepers, it always pointed to the greater cleansing that he would accomplish through his death on Calvary's cross. Through the shedding of his blood, we sinners can be cleansed of our spiritual leprosy. Thank God for that cleansing blood. And then the Lord also granted Moses a third sign. Go to verse 9. "But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." To comprehend the meaning of this third sign, we need to understand the importance of the River Nile. The River Nile in Egyptian culture was extremely significant. The Nile was considered a source of life to the Egyptians. It sustained life, and without it, the Egyptians could not survive. Because of the importance of the Nile, the river was worshipped as a god. If Moses was able to transform water from the Nile into blood, he would prove that the god he served was far greater than the Nile god. We will consider this in greater detail when we come to chapter 7, which records the first plague upon the land of Egypt. The Nile turned to blood. The river of life becomes a river of death. And so, brothers and sisters, all three of these unusual signs were to reveal the sovereignty and almighty power of Israel's God. And verse 5 spells out yet another specific purpose for these miracles. Have a look with me at verse 5. Why did God give Moses the ability to do these amazing things? "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Why did God give Moses the ability to do these great signs? So that there would be absolutely no doubt that Moses was a genuine messenger of God, commissioned and sent by him. The miracles were designed to convince both the Egyptians and the Israelites that God was with Moses and speaking through him. Through miracles, God authenticated his messenger. God proved that Moses was a true messenger of the true God. The Egyptian magicians could do some rather impressive things, and they were highly respected in the land of Egypt. But Moses' miracles far surpassed anything done by the magicians. The people of Israel had every reason to believe that Moses was divinely commissioned. Dear friends, as we consider these three remarkable signs which the Lord granted Moses, we can only conclude that Moses was fully equipped for his task. He had the resources of the Almighty at his fingertips, you might say. He had all that he needed to prove to Israel that he was truly God's man, a genuine prophet. And yet we learn in verses 10 to 13 that in spite of the unusual signs, Moses remained the unwilling servant. The unwilling servant. In verse 10, he raised a fourth objection. God had demolished the first three objections, but Moses came with a fourth reason for not submitting to the divine call. We read in verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. More literally, I am heavy of mouth. The fourth objection was this, Lord, I'm not a good communicator. I'm not a man of words. Whenever I have to speak, it's like I have lead in my mouth, and when I move my tongue, it gets all tangled up. How am I supposed to speak to the world's most powerful leader and persuade him to release his entire workforce? I am slow of speech and tongue. Congregation, this fourth objection seems rather odd in light of what we read in Acts 7, verse 22. In Stephen's speech before the Sanhedrin, he said this concerning Moses. Listen. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Stephen said that Moses was mighty in words. It seems that as Moses was trained in the best schools of Egypt, he became recognized as a gifted orator. The finest schools of the world helped him become a man mighty in words. Why then did Moses say what he did in verse 10? I am slow of speech. Perhaps he felt that his 40 years in the wilderness robbed him of these gifts, and at 80 years of age he lacked the eloquence that he thought was needed. Perhaps he felt that his 40 years of isolation in the desert made him awkward. But I think it is more likely that Moses simply downplayed the gifts that God had given him. In verse 10, Moses said, in effect, I have never been a good speaker, neither in the past nor today. I have never been eloquent, and nothing has happened here at the burning bush which has changed my inelegant speaking. According to Stephen, Acts 7:22, that was simply not true. Moses received the most comprehensive education in the ancient world, and through it he was recognized as a man mighty in words. You see, brothers and sisters, Moses was downplaying his God-given ability and then using it as an excuse to be relieved of the task that the Lord had set before him. It wasn't a speech problem. It was an obedience problem. It wasn't a speech problem. It was an obedience problem. As you continue to follow the life of Moses, you discover that he certainly had the ability to speak. He had the ability to speak clearly and eloquently. God gave him that gift. But at this moment, Moses was looking for an escape. How often have you offered excuses so as to avoid doing the work of the Lord? Have you ever said, Lord, I just can't speak? Whenever I try, it feels like my mouth is full of cotton. Have you men ever said, Lord, I can't give a gospel message at the nursing home? My tongue gets all tangled up. Lord, I can't speak to the guys at work about Jesus because my tongue feels like lead in my mouth. Lord, I can't serve as an elder or a deacon because I'm not eloquent. Congregation, have you ever said, Lord, I can't approach visitors to our church. I'm not a person of words. Let someone else do it. There are others who are far better than I am. Let them handle it. When I try to approach someone, it always ends up in an awkward silence. I end up looking like a fool. Lord, let others invite people from the community to our church. Let others speak to them about the way of salvation. I'm just a spiritual midget. I freeze up every time I speak of Christ. Lord, let others address our politicians and call them to account. Let others talk to them about the evils of abortion, prostitution, homosexuality, and so on. Let others be their conscience. Please send someone else. Brothers and sisters, does Moses' excuse in verse 10 sound familiar in your own life? Do you choose to remain in the shadows? Do you choose to remain distant because of your slowness of speech and slowness of tongue? I think we can all identify to one degree or another with the unwilling servant Moses. The prophet Jeremiah could certainly identify. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Remember that situation? The word of the Lord came to him saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations." And then Jeremiah replied with these words, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." Jeremiah experienced that feeling of overwhelming inadequacy. I cannot speak. But people of God, when that feeling of inadequacy comes upon us, we need to remember what God said to Moses. Look with me to verse 11. The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Moses, who do you think made the human body? Who made the human mind? Who made man's mouth, eyes, and ears? Who do you think invented human language and the ability of humans to communicate? Moses, don't you realize that I am the designer and creator? Don't you realize that I made every single person as I see fit? Yes, I have made even the mute, the deaf, and the blind, and will accomplish my will through them. Incidentally, brothers and sisters, those who support euthanasia or so-called mercy killing fail to consider this very important truth. God makes the mute, the deaf, the blind, as well as the physically and mentally handicapped. We have no right to terminate their lives because of their illness. As Christians, we know that euthanasia is sin in the eyes of the Lord. God makes the mute, the deaf, the blind, as well as the disabled, and he has a purpose for each one, as difficult as that may be for us to comprehend. Because God made them the way they are for his own purposes, we have no right to simply end their lives. We need to humbly yield to the sovereign will of Almighty God. Furthermore, we should not grumble about the gifts that God has or has not given us. I sometimes do that. I sometimes grumble about the gifts that God has not given to me. We shouldn't do that, nor should we frown on others with envy because of their superior gifts. God made each of you exactly the way he wanted to make you. And he will accomplish his purposes with the gifts that he has given you. You are simply called to be faithful with what you have. But now getting back to Moses. God said, verse 12, "Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." Moses said, "I'm not eloquent." God said, "I made your mouth. Now go, and I will direct your tongue. The time of dialogue is over. Go and do as I have commanded. Go in my strength." Congregation, perhaps God is calling you this afternoon to stop making excuses and just go in the strength of the Lord. Pray that God will direct your mouth, guide your tongue, and help you to speak for Him. Lord, use me in whatever way you see fit. We notice from verse 13 that Moses was not yet at that point. Instead of yielding to the Lord, he made one final desperate attempt to escape God's will. He said, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Isn't there someone else? Surely you can find someone." Moses had absolutely no desire to take up this massive challenge. God spoke to him from a burning bush. He revealed himself as the God of the patriarchs. He promised to deliver his people from bondage. He promised to be with Moses. He revealed himself as I am who I am. He promised three miraculous signs. He promised to fill his mouth with words. And yet, in spite of all that, Moses said, "Please, Lord, send some other person." Congregation, by his unwillingness, what was Moses really saying? He was saying, "Lord, I don't fully trust that you will do what is best in my life. I don't completely trust your ways." Behind the scenes, the devil, the serpent, was undoubtedly at work trying to turn Moses away from his calling. The devil preferred to keep God's people in bondage, for it was from the descendants of Jacob that the Messiah would come. Satan wanted to overthrow the gospel promises. By declining God's call, Moses was listening to the suggestions of the evil one and the suggestions of his own wayward heart. Instead of trusting the promises of God, he listened to the enemy of God. He listened to the voice of the tempter and the voice of self. Isn't that often our problem as well? We listen to the voice of the tempter or to the voice of wayward self, and we fail to trust the word of the Lord. We say by our actions, "Lord, I don't completely trust you. Just let me live a nice, quiet, peaceful, self-centered life and let others do the work. Let them take the risks and face the challenges." Moses was not entrusting himself completely to the Lord, which brings us to our last point. Despite the unusual signs, Moses remained the unwilling servant, and therefore God revealed to Moses the unexpected spokesman. The unexpected spokesman. Verse 14 tells us that Moses' lack of trust provoked God's anger. Because Moses persisted in declining God's call, the Lord was insulted. Verse 14 says, "Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses." The Lord had patiently answered all his objections and promised his constant help. When Moses remained unwilling and tried to decline his commission, the divine anger was stirred against him. And yet the Lord was merciful. Instead of punishing Moses, the Lord ended the discussion by saying that he would send his brother Aaron to be his colleague and spokesman. Moses had not seen his brother Aaron for 40 years, and little did he realize that as he was having this dialogue with God, Aaron was already on his way to meet him. At that very moment, Aaron was already traveling through the desert, guided by God, to meet Moses. Once again, God was proving that he was in control of the entire situation. God said, "Aaron shall be your spokesman to the people." Verse 16, "He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him." What does that mean in verse 16, "as if you were God to him"? It means that Aaron would speak exactly as Moses told him to speak. As a true prophet always spoke the exact words that the Lord gave him, so Aaron would speak the words of Moses to the people in the precise form in which they were uttered. "You shall be to him as God." And so, congregation, the Lord stripped away from Moses every excuse. And in verse 17, God said to him, take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. Take the staff and be on your way. No more excuses, no more evasion. You have the staff, you have Aaron, you have my word, you have my protection. No more excuses. Congregation, are there ways in which the devil has been keeping you from serving the Lord? Have there been opportunities placed in your path which you have flatly turned down? Are you perhaps reluctant to devote yourself to service in the church of Jesus Christ? Are you reluctant to speak God's truth in society? Are you disinclined to use the talents God has given you because of fear or because you feel inadequate? Be encouraged, brothers and sisters, with the message that God gave to Moses. I will be with you. I am in charge. I made you. I know you. I am able to equip you. Go, and I will be with your mouth. Are you redeemed through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, the Spirit of God begins to give you a desire to serve the Master. Jesus came into this world as the perfect, willing servant of the Lord. Unlike Moses, he faithfully accepted the challenge which God the Father placed before him. Unlike Moses, and unlike you, he made no excuses to try to evade God's will. Jesus did not say, send someone else. He came into this world and took on human flesh. Why? To rescue his people from the bondage of sin through his suffering and death. Jesus finished his work without complaint, bringing praise and glory to the Father. And now we who are the recipients of his saving grace are to show our gratitude through service. Pray that you would be sensitive to God's will. Say to the Lord, here I am. Use whatever talents I have in a way that would most exalt your name and bring blessings to your people. Help me to set aside my own will so that your will may be accomplished through me. Young people, children, there is nothing more satisfying in this life than to serve the faithful one who gave his life for sinners. Yes, it requires self-denial. Yes, it requires self-sacrifice. Yet there is nothing more satisfying than to live and serve within the will of God. When John Calvin was converted, his motto was this: here is my heart, I give it promptly and sincerely. It was his desire to serve the one who had saved him. May that be your desire as well, for the glory of God. Here is my heart, I give it promptly and sincerely. Amen. Amen. Let us pray.